And we're going to finish part two of what was started last week. We've been going through the book of Acts, but I wanted to take a break and focus on something for a couple weeks here as we head into the new year. So yeah, keep your hand up and we will get a Bible to you. If you open your Bible halfway, you're at Psalms, and just turn one book to the right and you'll get to Proverbs chapter 8. All right, beginning to read at verse 1. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom." Verse 34. "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death." So, Lord, I pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as we look in the Word this morning. Might there be the illumination of the Holy Spirit to our souls. And Father, thank you for Dr. Keogh, Dr. Scott, and Chris, and Natalie, and Kat, and the others in that team that are going overseas this week to preach Christ through medicine, Lord, and to show the love of Jesus through medicine. We pray that your hand would be upon them, Father, that you would give them great favor, Lord, in that Muslim nation. And Lord, we know that Muslim bodies and Christian bodies and secular bodies, we all hurt the same way. And so, Father, we know that there's a great need for the healing touch of Christ there. So, Lord, use them, we pray. May they have many opportunities to speak for Christ. Give them wisdom, Lord Jesus. Open ears, open eyes over there, even as you do here this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Scott had a video, and I want to start out with a video this morning. And so I think Caleb sent this to me, and I thought it was very powerful. So it's a couple minutes long here. It's a great introduction to what I want to talk to you about.
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they pulled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday. That's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message. One time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now, at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like, there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life. But it was literally one, two, three, four. Something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the Bible.
Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about, is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's Word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
Thank you. Isn't that amazing? It started off with a real ego boost. If the only time you hear the Word of God through me, it's negligible. That didn't do a whole lot for me right there. But the rest of it was great. Listen, I want to talk to you about being in the Word of God, because Proverbs chapter 8 is all about you getting into a place where you can hear from God. And even as that video testified, and something that's true, and you've heard me say it before, is that the Word of God becomes the work of God in you. The word of God to you becomes the work of the Holy Spirit to you. Because where there is no word, there's no work. And that's what that video was saying too. Where there is no word of God, there is no work of the Holy Spirit. Now you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, just in the first few verses, and see that particular truth demonstrated in a very powerful way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was what? Formless and void. And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep, but nothing was happening. Until what? God said, "Let there be light." And with the Word of God, then came the work of God. And what was formless began to take form, and what was void began to be filled. That's what the Word of God will do in your life. Now, we passed them out to everybody last week. We didn't pass them out this week, but they're back on the bookcase outside the door there under the TV on the missions table. This is a 2020 Bible reading guide. This will help you to read your Bible 7 times a week. And right now we're through Genesis, through Job chapter 5. Today I still have to read Job 6, 7, 8, and 9 to keep up on my Bible reading. But whatever your plan is, work the plan. Work the plan. Be in the Word of God, because where there is no Word of God, there is no work of God. And that's all the way through the Scripture. The Word of God brought forth form, and the Word of God filled up the void. So God calls you to be in the Word, because in the hearing of His Word, there's the release of His voice, and in the release of His voice, there's the beginning of His work in your life. Now last week we talked about what is wisdom and understanding. We worked through verses 1, 2, and 3 last week. What is wisdom and understanding? And the normal definition you hear, and I'll probably even use it myself, is that understanding is knowledge, and wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. But that's not even true from a biblical perspective. Wisdom isn't just understanding what to do with knowledge. Wisdom is doing it. Because if you know what to do with knowledge, but you don't do it, you're a what? You're a fool. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many PhDs are after your name. It doesn't matter how many years of college you've been to, how much experience you've had. If you don't do the right thing, you're a fool. And if you're a high school dropout and do the right thing, you're wise. You're walking in wisdom. Now, I've known a lot of educated fools and a lot of uneducated wise people. Which obviously doesn't mean don't go to college. That's not the message at all. But I think you get the point, what I'm saying here. Your wisdom comes from obedience. Not just knowing the Bible, or, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 and 27. Yeah, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. And it's not just Bible facts. It's doing the Word of God. That's where your wisdom comes from. So last week we looked at what are wisdom and understanding. What are they doing? We're told there that they're chapter 8, verse 1, they're calling, they're lifting up their voice. Where are they doing it? On the top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, at the gates of the city, at the doors. Everywhere you go, everywhere you have to make a decision about, what do I want to do? Where do I want to go? What do I want to do with my life? How am I going to invest my time, my energy? Every place you have to make a decision, wisdom is calling to you. Understanding is lifting up her voice. And why are they doing it? Well, to keep you out of trouble. Because normally you get in trouble when you follow your own path and not the Lord's path. To keep you out of trouble and bring you into blessing. This morning we want to start with verses 4 and 5 and ask the question, to whom does wisdom call? Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. So, wisdom calls to the naive so that the naive might become prudent. Now, the word naive means someone who's easily deceived. It doesn't mean a fool, but it just means someone who's inexperienced, someone who hasn't had a whole lot of wherewithal, and they're easily deceived. Who was the first person deceived in the Bible? Eve. The serpent came, and he only had to say three sentences, and she was deceived. That was it. Indeed, hath God said, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know you shall die. You shall not die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you shall become like him, knowing good from evil. In three sentences, Eve was deceived. It didn't take a whole lot for her to be deceived. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, it doesn't take a whole lot for us to be deceived, to be taken off the path. And Eve, now, the Bible, so many people in current culture today say the Bible is misogynistic, which means it's women-hating. And if that were true, Paul the Apostle, he would have such a beautiful moment with Eve being deceived. He could say, the first sin came through Eve. You can't trust women. They're so deceived, the devil came and just tied her up in knots in three sentences. You can't trust women, they're so weak, blah, blah, blah. But he didn't do that. He had a perfect opportunity just to give a knockout blow to the female portion of our species. But he said sin didn't come through Eve, sin came through who? Adam. He could have logically, historically, reasonably blame the woman. But he put it on the man. And when I say man, in that time, I'm not using it generically, but I'm using it male, and specifically one man. He lays sin at the feet of a man. Now, all you women are going, well, we all knew that already. Why are you telling us something we already know, Pastor Tim? But it's at the feet of a man that it came. But Eve was deceived. And so those who are naive were told there in verse 5, they need to understand prudence. And the word prudence, the way it's used, the way that the word is used in the Bible, it means to think through a series of propositions. That's what the word prudence means, and that's how it's used so often in the Old Testament. To be able to think through a series of propositions. What if Eve, when the serpent approached her and told her to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what if she had thought it through? Because we know that she took right away and ate, right? But what if she had said, Now, God told me not to eat of it. God created the heavens and the earth. He created my husband. He created me. He placed us in this beautiful place. We walk with him every day in the garden and we talk with God. But this serpent dude, I don't know him. I've never seen him before. And actually, a talking animal is quite disturbing. So I don't know if I should, you know, listen to him. And he's leading me away from what God said. I think maybe I need to think about this a little bit more. Or I should talk to Adam about it. Or God's going to show up here in a little while anyway. I'm going to talk to God about it. Hey, God, this little serpent came to me and said this and that. That would have been wise, right? But she didn't think it through. She just took and ate, and the rest is history. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 14:15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his step. The sensible man thinks it through, but the naive goes ahead without thinking. Another passage from Proverbs. The prudent sees the evil, and he hides himself. But the naive go on and are punished for it. The prudent look ahead and they go, wow, you know, if I do that, if I touch that woman, if I touch that man, if I steal that money, if I do this, if I do that, these are the consequences that are going to unfold. He thinks through the set of propositions, but the naive, they just go on and do whatever they want to do. When I got out of high school in 1971, I lived down in L.A., I hitchhiked to New York. Back then, it was relatively safe to do so. I've had some guns and knives pulled on me. I've been propositioned. All kinds of weird stuff has happened to me on the road. But I was picked up down in Blythe, California, down by the Colorado River. And at this particular on-ramp, there must have been 20 groups of hitchhikers. I mean, literally. It was in the summer of 71. And about every, probably 15 feet, there, I was a single, but you'd see, a boy, a couple and their dog, or, you know, then a family, then a group of six, you know, really kind of strange, but all just strung along the on-ramp there, and you're thinking, I'll never, ever get picked up. But these guys picked me up, and they said they were going back east, and so, but when we got to Oklahoma, they ripped me off, and they left me in Oklahoma. Finally made it to New York. But on my way to New York, I went to Atlantic City. And so you're on the boardwalk there, right? The famous boardwalk. And so I'm walking along. I'm just 18, just a stupid kid. No, you know, probably at 18, you think you're probably the most, you know, debonair and experienced man on the planet. But there was this little shop or something on the boardwalk. And this guy said, come in here. You give us $20, we're going to give you something worth more than $20. You have to pick which bag you want. And I thought, wow. They would do that for me. How naive. I didn't think through the series of propositions. Why would this total stranger give me something of more value than I gave him? So anyway, I gave him $20 and took this bag out. It was an electric toothbrush. I felt like such an idiot back there in Atlantic City on the boardwalk in summer of 1971. It was the craziest thing. I wish I would have thought through, but I was so easily deceived. So wisdom calls to the naive, so the naive will become prudent. Also, wisdom calls to the fools, so that fools will become wise. That's the second part of verse 5. Now, a fool is someone who's morally obstinate, and they rebel against revelation and accountability. This has nothing to do with a person's intellectual capacity. This is not someone who's intellectually slow. This is someone who's morally rebellious against God and the Word of God. Now, the wisdom calls so that fools will no longer be rebellious against God. And I'm going to look at everybody so no one thinks I'm looking right at them. There's probably some fools in this room. I refuse to live accountable to God. I will do what I want, when I want, where I want, with whom I want, and I'll answer no one about it. You, ma'am, you, sir, are a fool. You're morally obstinate and you're rebellious against God Most High. You refuse to live in submission to the Word of God or to any authority whatsoever. That's what a fool is. And so God's calling to you on the top of the heights, like where the paths meet, beside the way, at the gates of the city, at the doors. Every place that you're going, God's begging you, don't go in there. Don't go that way. There's a better way for you to walk. Now, that the wisdom calls out so that the fools might learn wisdom, or they might understand wisdom. It's interesting, the word for wisdom here, the word is lev, and 450 times in the Old Testament that word is translated heart. And so they take that word, which is translated heart in hundreds of places in the Old Testament. And here in the book of Proverbs, they translate that word as wisdom. You could, with full integrity, translate that fools might understand heart. The word also means the chest of something, the middle of something. And so here is so that fools will perceive the heart. They'll understand the reason for something and the intention for something. For fools to get to the bottom of what's happening here, that they can see the thing for what it really is. In a sense, Eve was a fool because she didn't see the deception of the serpent, the deception of Satan, for what it really was. She saw it as an invitation to life. We know that it was a trap for death. She didn't see it for what it really was. This is the fifth day of the month, so this morning I read Psalms, Proverbs chapter 5. It's all about, the book of Proverbs is all about sex, money, and power. And chapter 5 is all about sex, staying away from adultery, staying away from the adulterous woman, staying away from her door. Don't go down that path, because wisdom is calling you. And also it would work for men, women towards men also. Stay away from unlawful sexual relationship. It's going to ruin your life. Bread eaten in secret is sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. Listen to the word of God. And we probably wouldn't have to go down too many rows here to find testimonies of one way or another of what that means and how that's impacted your life, sexual sin in your life. And so Proverbs chapter 5 is all about that, to get to the heart of something. Here's what Proverbs 19:8 says. He who loves wisdom, and again that word wisdom is really the word heart in the Hebrew. He who loves wisdom, he who gets wisdom, loves his own soul. If the wisdom to see into the essence of a thing, the patience to do that, the time it takes to think through a set of propositions and to get to the bottom of a matter, if you do that, you love your own soul. I had a fella when I was an assistant pastor down in L.A. There was another staff member who was just a twit. Is it okay to say that? Can Christians have real? I don't want to fake it. Oh, he was just a lovely brother. No, I didn't like him. You know, he was just, and he was a short guy. He was vertically challenged, but in that, I think to compensate, he just kind of threw his weight around everywhere and got into things he shouldn't have been. And he was I was like 21, so he was 40, so he was a real old man to me at that time. To me now, he's, you know, barely out of diapers at 40, you know, so it's a different perspective as you grow up. But he and I got into it one time about something, and I just wanted to rip his head off. And of course I didn't, because I'm a good Christian. I was just really praying this through, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, he doesn't act that way because he thinks he's such a big shot. He acts that way because he feels like a little shot. And in 1 second of time, my whole perspective changed. And where there was anger and disrespect and frustration, it was just replaced by a compassion and an agape love for the man. And I believe the Lord really showed me the essence of his heart. He's just a guy trying to make his way through life and wanting the respect of his peers. I think we can all understand that. And this is just his awkward way of trying to do that, you know. And God just put a compassion in my heart. And I really felt in that particular instance, I learned wisdom. And instead of just, you know, fighting this cold war with him, I could begin to develop friendship and a love for this man. I think my heart perceived wisdom at that time. So he who gets to the heart of a matter loves his own soul. Someone who says, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. So it's interesting that the prudent see where a thing is going. They're like futurists. But the wise see what a thing is. And so wisdom is calling to you. At the top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, at the gates of the city, at the doors into houses and whatnot, to give you wisdom and understanding that you might perceive where the end of this thing is going, and yet you can see to the heart of it. Because I bet there's not one person in this room who would not go back and change at least one decision, because we had no idea where it was going to end up. And we didn't want it to end up where it did end up. And had I known that, had I thought it through, had I had the wisdom of God, I would not have made that decision, whether a small petty decision or a big one that's even affecting your life today. Because we can make irresponsible decisions and even sinful decisions we're forgiven for, and yet the consequences unfold possibly for the rest of our lives. So, the wisdom calls to the naive and to the foolish. In verse 34, we see the process of wisdom. So, down to verse 34, in verses 1 through 5, God is calling us, and in verses 34, 35, and 36, we're seeking God. And so God says, seek me, I have so much to give you. And now the author of the Proverbs says, we're going to seek you, God. And so here's what we do. Blessed is the man, verse 34, who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at my doorposts. The word listen to me, it means obey me. It's just the Hebrews would use the word the same way that you would with your kids or grandkids. Hey, I want you to listen to me, kid. And you don't just mean I want words to go in your ears. I want you to respond accordingly, right? So we use the word the same way that it's used in the text here. Listen to me, obey me because of this. Because the victorious life begins with the obedient life, and the obedient life begins with a listening ear. You know, and I'm a sucker for the phrase higher life, deeper life, victorious life. I'm just kind of drawn to those phrases and articles and books. I like that kind of stuff. But I realize that you can't have a higher life, a deeper life, a victorious life, whatever, without having an obedient life. All of that stuff begins with obedience, and your obedience begins with listening to the Lord, watching at his gates, waiting. The word watching there speaks of an alert, a sleeplessness, a tireless sense of expectation, much like your kids on Christmas Eve, right? Go to sleep, Johnny. Oh, I can't go to sleep. I'm so excited. Were anybody kids up at 3 a.m.? My poor parents, they had to rig our hallway with my dad. He would put ropes and almost think of a laser kind of thing, you know, around the crown jewels. And he would put ropes and he would put bells. He would, because at 2:30 we would try to sneak out to the tree, and we'd hear this voice once, go back to bed, you know. And finally at 5 a.m., you know, they relinquished and they got up. But we were just so excited because we knew that Santa had come. We knew that there was a blessing out there under that tree. And this is kind of the attitude for those knowing that God's going to meet with me. There's a blessing here in the Word of God. Man, remember that opening video. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God becomes the work of God. I want the work of God in my life. Actually, it's better than Christmas morning. I didn't think that 60 years ago. I think it now, you know. I know that there's power in the Word of God, and I want that power to be released in my life. I want this Word to become the Spirit's work inside of me. And so there's this alertness, and there's this sleeplessness. The word waiting points to being fixed and nailed and fastened to a point. There's an alert patience, keeping the channel open to God. I want to stay in this. I want to stick in this. And I want to day after day after day after day just be exposed to all the richness of the Word of God. And notice also there in verse 34, it says, watching daily at my gates. Daily. The word daily, the word for day in Hebrew is yom. The Hebrew word isn't yomli. The way that they emphasize something is to repeat the word. And so in the Hebrew text, daily is yom yom. So how often should you be in the Word of God? Yom yom. Yom yom. Day, daily, daily, day after day after day after day. How many times did the manna fall during the week? Six times. But they gathered twice as much, right, on the sixth day for the seventh. They had yum-yum, yom-yom. They had the manna of God. They had the bread of God daily. And so here's what God says to you and me. I want you to watch for me and wait for me daily. Now, why would God say that if he didn't have something to say to you? Why would God call you to attend to his voice, invite you into his presence, want you to come into the throne room of his word, if you would, if he has nothing to speak to your heart? Just riffing off of Scott's illustration there, what if you were to come into church here and Mike's done with the worship, and the elder of the day says, okay, let's stand up. And no one came up here to preach the word. I mean, how long would you hang out? You probably start turning to one another and talking, and then maybe drift over to the cafe, get some coffee and donuts or something. But you'd go home thinking, that was weird. Why should we gather if nothing is gonna be said? God calls you in his presence because he has something that he wants to say to you, something specifically that he wants to say to you. So that's the process of wisdom, watching, waiting daily at the gates of God. And here's the promise of wisdom, verse 35. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And so here's the promise that you will find life. Now, the first time that word is used is in Genesis 2:7, where we're told God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Life and living in that verse are the same word. And that's the word used here, that you would find the life of God. That's the promise of wisdom, because life comes from breath. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So, I want to be in that place where God can breathe into my soul, yom yom, daily. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. The word spirit is pneuma. What's another word for pneuma? Air, breath. When you go to the tire shop and they take your tires off, they use a pneumatic air gun. Pneuma just means air or breath. The Holy Spirit here is the pneuma of God. God, Jesus said, my words are breath. And when you read the Word of God, the Lord is breathing into your soul. He's giving life daily to your soul. It's like the manna that fell daily upon the camp. We believe that the Spirit, the breath of life, comes packaged in the Word of God. No, not solely, but God has committed himself. Jesus said it, my words are spirit and life. The breath of God comes to you through the Word of God. I'm not making this stuff up. Jesus said it. You want to live a spirit-filled life, live a word-filled life. Jesus said it. My words, they're breath and they're life to you. Now, someone can say, hey, Tim, at Calvary Chapel here, it seems like you emphasize the word more than the spirit. I would disagree because of my perspective. We're told that in the Old Testament, the manna that we've been speaking about, it fell daily with the dew. It came. It just wasn't something that just kind of popped up from the ground. It fell with the nightly dew. And the dew, it speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That the Word and the Spirit, there's an intimate connection between the two. Jesus said, again, my words are spirit and they're life. And so the words of the Word of God, they're the breath of life to your soul. And the Word of God, again, why do we emphasize the Word of God? Because the Word of God becomes the work of God. And where there is no word, there is no work. You test all this stuff out empirically. Look at your own life. The fellow on the video talked about people complaining to him about spiritual stagnancy. When are you spiritually stagnant? When you have neglected devotions. When you've not been in the Word. Whenever I have a married couple in my office, one of the questions I often ask, and they're having problems, one of the questions I'll often ask, what is your discipline in the Word? What's your exposure to the Word of God? And both of them will hang their heads. Pastor, you know, it's not what it should be. invariably, inevitably, the Word of God has been neglected. And so, if the Word of God has been neglected, the work of the Spirit in your soul has been neglected. And where that happens, the flesh just festers, right? Flesh, if you take off the H and spell it backwards, it's self. Flesh and self, they're kind of the same thing. They just, where, you know, I want me, I want what I want now, I'm not going to consider you, I want what I want more than what I want for you. And this selfishness breeds in a marriage. Of course the marriage is going to grow rotten, because the Holy Spirit isn't putting to death the flesh and putting the other one first. Also, the promise of wisdom is you'll find life. And the second one is that you will obtain favor. You're going to attain approval. Now, think of this like airport security. When you're approved, you can go forward. I've had times where my paperwork wasn't right, and they said, well, you can't come in, or no one arrested me. No one was mad at me. They just said, oh, you know, you don't have your boarding pass, or this isn't a boarding pass. You need to go back to the counter and get it. You have to have your stuff, right? Your driver's license and your ticket and whatever pieces of ID that you need. And once you're approved, you can go forward. But without approval, you're stuck. Without approval, you need to take care of something. And the thing is this, is that some of you are out of God's favor. Now, that doesn't mean he's mad at you any more than airport security is mad at you if you don't have your driver's license or your passport or whatever it happens to be. You're just stuck, right? You have to go back and get some things in order. Some of you are out of God's favor, which means this, that since you don't have his approval, the work of his Spirit is stuck in your life because there is no word. There is no word. But when there is the Word of God, his work can go forward in your life. Whatever kind of, you know, you can come to, it doesn't mean there's not going to be trials, there's not going to be temptations, there's not going to be troubles and rapids you need to navigate. But it means that when you're in the Word of God and his breath is breathing into your soul, you're going to be able to get through those things in the Spirit of God, in the strength of God, in the might of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You're with me, God. And some of you are in the valley of the shadow of death right now, and you know that the Lord is with you. Some of you in the valley of shadow of death, and you don't know. My mother-in-law, Fran's mom and Debbie's mom, she's 88, basically on her deathbed up in Oregon. And she's known Christ, I guess, all of her life, taken the family to church their whole life, but has always had this fear of death. Well, Mom, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, don't you know? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. And just this, you know, not what you want to hear from someone who says they know Christ, because we have this glorious assurance, you know, that the Lord will take us. But then about, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, she told Fran and Debbie and the other sister that she had a visitation by Jesus. And Fran and Debbie said, because they've been up there since then, she's a different woman. There's just this peace. And Jesus said, you have a month. And so, 2-3 weeks ago, and so the girls expect her to die in really any moment. But just this wonderful, wonderful peace. And where she thought she was stuck, Jesus communicated to her, you have my approval. You have my approval. And it was almost like now she has permission to die. And there is within her just a healthy acceptance of that. And we've seen that work of transformation in her life, where that word of God has become the work of God in her soul and to her spirit. You'll obtain favor from the Lord. You put yourself in a place of obedience, and God will put you in the place of victory. You put yourself in that place where you can hear His voice, watching, waiting daily. Wisdom is calling to you. Open the Word of God. Open the Word of God. I have a few more things here. I'm going to skip over some things here, so be quick back there, or be alert. The penalty of wisdom is in verse 36. He who sins against me injures himself. It's interesting, the word sin means to miss. That's what the word. He who misses me injures himself. I heard the story about a family that was driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida in the spring, and they were just surrounded in their drive by thousands upon tens of thousands of orange trees. Anyway, they pulled into a restaurant, and they ordered orange juice, and the lady said, "I'm sorry, we don't have any." They go, "What? We're right here in the middle of, you know, Orangeville, USA, or Orangeville World, you know, and you don't have any oranges." And they knew they had oranges in the kitchen because their plates were garnished with little orange slices. And the waitress said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, our machine is broken." And so even though you're surrounded by, you could drown in orange juice, you can't get a drop because the machine is broken. Listen, if the only time you get the word is from me, if I'm your machine, and oh, I love the way Pastor Tim preaches, blah, 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 but you're not in the word anymore during the week, what would the video say? Negligible impact upon your life. And what if the machine doesn't show up? What the word is inviting you to do is fresh squeeze the word every day. Listen, you can't depend solely upon me. You can't depend upon a discipleship group or an accountability partner. You have to be in the word of God itself. Myself, a discipleship group, an accountability partner is no substitute for you watching and waiting daily at the gates of God for His wisdom to come to you. The Bible says also that you'll injure yourself. And the emphasis here isn't on the guilt of missing God, but on the damage of missing God. And I know that when I'm not in the Word, it's not that I feel guilty about it, but I know this, that I'm more easily angered. I'm more easily distracted. It's easier for me to be fearful. But when I'm in the Word, I'm better able to cope with difficulties. But when I miss God, when I miss the Word of God, the breath that He wants to breathe into me on a daily basis, it's easy for me to be vulnerable to these things. And so chapter 8 here in the book of Proverbs is all about God calling to you to get in the Word and to listen to God. Devotions are not a work you do for God, but it's a work He does for you. So often we think, "Oh, I have to do my devotions. God will be mad at me if I don't do my devotions. I got to do devotions." That's the wrong way to think. It's not a work you do. You know, any book, any article, any sermon on spiritual disciplines is going to include devotions. This is something you do, and obviously it is something you do. You read and all that kind of stuff. But you have the thing wrong if you think you're doing it for God. God's doing it for you. God's saying, "Come here, I got something to say to you. I have a gift for you. Come and open your heart to me." That's what devotions is all about. And so your responsibility, because God is speaking to you, is to get into a place where you can hear God. So verse 34 could be written this way: "Blessed is the man who has an ear for God. Blessed is the person who has devotions. Blessed is the one who listens for God." Because God wants to keep you out of trouble. He wants to bring you into victory over sin, over fear, and over weakness. You cannot have a victorious life without having an obedient life. And you can't have an obedient life without having a listening ear. Get in the Word of God. Let 2020 be a year for you where you say, "I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. I'm going to keep track with it with Pastor Tim and with Calvary Chapel Fremont. When I'm done with the book of Revelation," we have chapters 21 and 22 to do on Wednesday night. Once I'm done with that, I'm going to pick my text for Wednesday nights from the reading that week. And so if you're reading with us, hopefully all you are, you can come and we can get in depth into one, you know, passage from the reading that week and just look at, you know, some of the great texts as we go through the Bible together. Be much in the Word of God. Amen. There's so many problems. You would make my pastoring life so easy if you just listen to God. That's all I'm asking. Lord, we bless you that the Word of God is has within it the breath of God, the life of God. And Lord, it's not just for theologians and scholars and pastors, but Lord, everybody in this room, your Word is to them. Open that Word. Let me breathe my life into you. God, may that be true here. May we hear the Word of God and live an obedient life, and the fruit of that, that victorious life of overcoming sin and fear and anger and pornography and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and all those things, God, that can drag a soul down. We want to live in the freedom of the Spirit this year. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah.